Poor summer you weren't, and we've gone through 6 whole weeks, so I thought it was about time to have a little Bible quiz. All right, so let's see how you get on. So we're in Luke. So, but what I want to know is how many books in the New Testament do we refer to as the Gospels? 4. Okay. Does everyone know their names? What are the names? Matthew, Mark, John. Great, you're doing well. Just a little bit trickier the questions become now. So, who was the writer of Matthew? Matthew. Okay, that's really good. You're doing well. What was his occupation? Tax collector, very good. Some of you have been reading the Bible occasionally. It's great. Okay. Was he a disciple of Jesus? Yes, he was. Okay. All right. So who was the main audience of the book that he was writing? Who was he writing so that the readers would read? Do you know? The Jews. Very good. Okay. I could go through all of the Gospels and find that out, but quickly, if you just put the next slide up, I've actually done a little bit of work to help you out and put a table together with information as accurately as I can determine it to be correct from the Bible and from early church historians. So there we have the 4 books. We have who the writer is and their nationality, what their jobs were, and you'll see that some started out as a tax collector but became an apostle as Matthew did. We see John, he was a fisherman but he became an apostle. And then if we look at whether they were disciples of Jesus or not, we see that some were but some weren't. And so how did they write those stories? So why is it of interest for us to know who the writers of the Gospels are, what their occupations were, what their relationship with Jesus was, and who their main audience was going to be? I believe it helps us to understand why they recorded some of the events that they did and why they left out some of the events that they did. It tells us whether they saw and heard what Jesus was doing or saying in the flesh, or if they got their information from others who saw and heard what Jesus did and said. What is amazing here is that we have a total of 4 writers. 2 writers, Matthew and John, were disciples of Jesus. They spent time with him every day, and so that they could record their first-hand experiences. One writer, Mark, or John Mark as he's referred to in some occasions, who did not spend any time with Jesus at all, but spent, as the church historians say, quite a lot of time with Peter and the Apostle Peter. So he was able to hear Peter's stories. Peter was able to share with him what he remembered from his time with Jesus, and so John Mark was able to write those events down. But then we come to the book that we're looking at. The writer is Luke. Luke did not spend any time with Jesus at all that we know about. And there is no record that he spent much time with any of the disciples or the apostles as they became. But he was able to methodically research the events of Jesus and to record them accurately. And just in our next slide, we've got a verse in Luke chapter 1, verses 1 and 4, where Luke writes this: "Many people have set out to write accounts about the events that have been fulfilled among us. They used the eyewitness report circulating among us from the early disciples. Having carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I have also decided to write an accurate account for you, most honourable Theophilus, so you can be certain of the truth of everything you were taught." Luke says, I've investigated everything as thoroughly as I can so that I can write down an accurate account, so that his readers could have confidence that what he had written was correct. And I just want to remind you of that verse in 2 Timothy 3:16 that reminds us that all Scripture is God-breathed. The Holy Spirit moved the writers to record the events, the occasions, and the words that were to be recorded. So there's no conflict between the four Gospels. And that's fantastic. God has brought it together that we have a complete picture that doesn't contradict each other. Luke, in writing initially, is writing initially for just one person. He refers to him as the most honourable Theophilus, whose name means lover of God. We don't know much about Theophilus, but he is likely to have been a very well-known dignitary. But he's become a follower of Jesus Christ and one of the early church Christians. Now, there's two really significant differences between the writings of Luke and the other three gospel writers. The first thing is that Luke gave a much higher profile to the healing ministry of Jesus. And this is not surprising, as when we looked at the table, what was Luke's profession? He was a physician, a GP, a doctor. So it's not surprising then that he has a greater focus on the healing ministry of Jesus. The second thing, which is really interesting, is Luke gave a much higher profile to women in his writings. This is possibly a reflection of how women were viewed between the Jewish and Gentile cultures at that time. So Luke, being a Gentile, and if you looked at the table, probably the only Gentile writer of the Gospels, recorded more events that included women and had a greater focus on women. So ladies, if you're feeling you need more focus, then go to Luke and read there, because there's some great stories about women who worked with, who supported Jesus, who spent time with Jesus. These two differences are particularly evident in the chapter that we're going to look at today, which is chapter 7. So in Luke 7, we read about four specific events. And I just want to take a very quick look at the first three stories, because they help us build the picture to understand the fourth story, which is what I want to concentrate on today. So in chapter 7 of Luke, let's start, we see there in verses 1 to 10, we read about the faith of a Roman officer or centurion. He sent some elders of the Jews. It's interesting that he didn't send his servants. He actually sent some elders of the Jews. This Roman centurion had built up respect amongst Jewish elders, which is quite significant. And so he sent them to go to Jesus. One of his servants was very sick, and the Bible says near death. So close to death. So he sends these Jews to Jesus, asking that Jesus would heal his servant. And then he changes his mind. And he sends some friends to Jesus, and he says, look, I know who you are. You don't actually need to come to my place. I'm not even worthy to have you come to my place. You can just speak the word wherever you are, and my servant will be healed. Now, in verse 9, and if you've got your Bibles, you can sort of maybe read along with these three stories if you want to. But in verse 9, Jesus says this. When Jesus heard this, he was amazed. Turning to the crowd that was following him, he said, I tell you, I haven't seen faith like this in all of Israel. So all of the Israelite nation hadn't shown the faith that this Roman centurion had shown. So Jesus spoke the word from where he was, and the servant was instantly healed. Now, I want you to take you back. You might remember the story of a Gentile woman that came to Jesus in Matthew chapter 15. And she had a daughter who was demon-possessed, and she wanted Jesus to cast out the demon. Now, this was a Gentile woman. And you remember Jesus' response seemed a little harsh at the time when he explained he was here on earth specifically for the Jewish people. And it wasn't right to take the bread or the bread from the children, the Israelite nation, and to give it to the dogs, which was how the Gentiles were viewed by the Jews. The Gentile woman says, yes, but even the dogs get to eat the crumbs that fall from the table. And so acknowledging her great faith, Jesus casts the demon out of her daughter. She's freed from her distress and from her suffering. And the lesson that we see as we look at the faith of these two Gentile people is as the people looked at them, they could see and learn that great faith brings supernatural healing. And it's not only for the Jews, but it's also for the Gentiles. And that's fantastic, isn't it? Because that's us. Unless there's any Jews here, that's us. God can bring healing into our lives. Then we look briefly at the second story, verses 11 to 17. Jesus raises a widow's son to life here. As Jesus and the disciples approach a village, they are met with a funeral procession coming towards them. The only son of a widow has died, and she is absolutely distressed. And we see in verses 13 to 17, we read this: when the Lord saw her, his heart overflowed with compassion. Beautiful words, aren't they? That's Jesus. His heart overflowed with compassion. Don't cry, he said. Then he walked over to the coffin and touched it, and the bearers stopped. Young man, he said, I tell you, get up. Then the dead boy sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. Great fear swept the crowd, and they praised God, saying, a mighty prophet has risen among us, and God has visited his people today. And the news about Jesus spread throughout Judea and the surrounding countryside. The people see Jesus as very compassionate towards those who are suffering. Touching the coffin of a dead person would make the person who touched it ceremonially unclean. So in putting his hand on the coffin, Jesus, in respect to the law, was becoming ceremonial unclean. But Jesus shows he is not affected by ceremonial norms. He changes the circumstances from death to life. There is no longer ceremonial uncleanness. And the lesson for the people that were looking on is that death is overcome with supernatural power. Jesus is about life, not death. God has visited his people. That's what they said when they saw God raise him to life. God has visited his people. And then we come to a really interesting passage, verses 18 to 35. And Jesus is talking not directly with John the Baptist, but he's communicating with John the Baptist through some people. So in verse 20, John's two disciples found Jesus, and they said to him, John the Baptist sent us to ask, are you the Messiah we've been expecting, or should we keep looking for someone else? So the situation is that John the Baptist is in prison, and Jesus is facing opposition and hostility, particularly from the Jews. So John just wants some confirmation that the mission of Jesus is still on track. Is Jesus going to provide the expected outcome for his reason for being on earth? Or was there someone else for John and others to look out for? And Jesus tells John's disciples to go back and tell John, this is what is happening. Let's read in verse 22. Go back to John and tell him what you have seen and heard. The blind see, the lame walk. Those with leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised to life, and the good news is being preached to the poor. The miraculous things that Jesus was doing right now, here on earth, were foretold in the book of Isaiah and would happen when the Messiah came to earth. So what Jesus was saying to John the Baptist is, I'm fulfilling the miraculous actions of the Messiah, prophesied in the book of Isaiah. There is no need to be concerned. I am the promised Messiah. The lesson for those that were looking on, if they wanted to see it, was that the actions of Jesus declare he is the Messiah. So keep those three stories in mind, and particularly what the people who were looking on would see as we go into our last story. So these are verses 36 to verse 50. And can I just say to you, I think this is one of the most beautiful stories in the Bible. You may not agree with me, but as we read through, have a think about it. I think this is one of the most beautiful stories. So let's go and read the verses together, beginning at verse 36. One of the Pharisees asked Jesus to have dinner with him. So Jesus went to his home and sat down to eat. When a certain immoral woman from that city heard he was eating there, she brought a beautiful alabaster jar filled with expensive perfume. Then she knelt down behind him at his feet, weeping. Her tears fell on his feet, and she wiped them off with her hair. Then she kept kissing his feet and putting perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know what kind of woman is touching him. She's a sinner. Then Jesus answered his thoughts. Simon, he said to the Pharisee, I have something to say to you. Go ahead, teacher, Simon replied. Then Jesus told him the story. A man loaned money to two people, 500 pieces of silver to one and 50 pieces to the other. But neither of them could repay him, so he kindly forgave them both, cancelling their debts. Who do you suppose loved him more after that? Simon answered, I suppose the one for whom he cancelled the larger debt. That's right, Jesus said. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, look at this woman kneeling here. When I entered your home, you didn't offer me water to wash the dust from my feet, but she has washed them with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You didn't greet me with a kiss, but from the time I first came in, she has not stopped kissing my feet. You neglected the courtesy of olive oil to anoint my head, but she has anointed my feet with rare perfume. I tell you, her sins, and they are many, have been forgiven. So she has shown me much love, but a person who is forgiven little shows only little love. Then Jesus said to the woman, your sins are forgiven. The men at the table said among themselves, who is this man that he goes around forgiving sins? And Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you, go in peace. This story recorded in Luke is not the same account of similar stories of women anointing Jesus as recorded in the other three Gospels. And that's where we get the difference when we understand the writers and the stories. You see, the story in the other three Gospels are at a different geographical location. They're at the house of a different Simon, referred to as Simon, who was previous a leper. Most likely, he was healed by Jesus and it was close to the time of the crucifixion of Jesus. And that's why Jesus refers to the anointing as preparing his body for burial. So it's a different story, and I'll try and set the scene for you on this occasion. So here's this group of people at the meal. We have Simon, who's the homeowner, and he's also a Pharisee. We have Jesus, who's the invited guest, the important invited guest. Now, no disciples are mentioned in the story, although some of all of the disciples may have been present there. We have men at the table, probably other Pharisees and probably invited guests by Simon. And we have one particular lady, one particular woman, who was definitely not invited. So the historians say about around this time, if important guests were invited to have a meal in the home of some other important person, such as Simon the Pharisee, it was not uncommon to have bystanders or spectators to attend and listen to what was being discussed. So it was possible that the meal took place in something like a courtyard or a large room, where the invited guests could look on from an appropriate distance. The text says Jesus sat down to eat. Now, this is not like us sitting down on our chair at the table. The tables were generally quite low. People sat on the floor and leaning towards the table, supported themselves by one hand and ate with the other hand. And their legs and feet would then be positioned away from the table, if you can imagine that. So the news of Jesus being invited to eat at the house of Simon has spread around the local area. And this woman, whose name is never mentioned, we don't know her name, she hears the news. Jesus is going to Simon the Pharisee's house to have a meal. So she grabs her bottle of perfume and she gets down there to Simon's house before the meal begins. And as they sit around the table, she kneels down behind Jesus and begins to cry with tears wetting the feet of Jesus. She dries her tears from Jesus' feet with her hair, kisses his feet repeatedly and pours on a beautiful smelling perfume over the feet of Jesus and continues to kiss his feet. From the words of Jesus, we see that this just wasn't a one action. It was an action that was ongoing, reapplying the perfume and continuing to kiss the feet of Jesus. So I've got some questions for you, three questions. What had caused this woman to come and meet Jesus? Why was she crying? Why was she pouring perfume onto the feet, onto Jesus' feet and kissing his feet? Why was she doing those things? Simon, meanwhile, you can think about those questions. Meanwhile, Simon thinks to himself, if this man was a prophet, he would know what type of woman is touching him. She's a sinner. Simon has probably seen Jesus do some miracles, but even if he hasn't seen Jesus physically doing the miracles, he has certainly heard about them. Something had triggered his curiosity about Jesus to make him ask Jesus to dinner. As a Pharisee, Simon would be absolutely aware of the passage in the book of Isaiah declaring the miracles that would be performed by the Messiah. But he thinks to himself, this man is not a prophet. He can't even discern that this woman touching him is very sinful. Although his sin is not specifically identified, the Bible refers to this woman as being an immoral woman. So scholars suggest that she was a prostitute or an adulteress. And certainly if she was a prostitute, probably she would have been a little bit obvious by the clothing that she wore. But just like touching the coffin of a dead man, by allowing the sinful woman to touch his feet, Jesus had become ceremonially unclean according to the law of the Pharisees. How was Jesus going to correct this? So Simon is thinking to himself, this guy is a phony. Then Jesus speaks to him. He thought he was a phony because he thought that he couldn't even tell who this woman was. Then Jesus speaks to him, and I really like how verse 40 starts. It says, then Jesus answered his thoughts. Simon, he said to the Pharisee, I have something to say. Go ahead, Simon replied. It's almost like he's really eager to hear what Jesus has to say. What Simon didn't know was that Jesus knew exactly what he was thinking, and Jesus was about to teach him a lesson. Simon's response seems like he's looking forward to what Jesus has to say, but little does he know what's coming. Jesus tells the story of two people who cannot repay their debts, one large debt and one debt much smaller, at only one-tenth of the size of the larger debt. Both are forgiven by the generosity of the man who loaned the money. Jesus asks Simon, who do you think will love this man the most? Now, Simon almost seems to be second-guessing himself. Is this a trick question? Because he answers, his response is, I suppose the one for whom he canceled the large debt. And then he probably feels quite smug with his answer when Jesus says, that's right. But I don't think Simon was expecting what Jesus said next. And I like what the verse says. Jesus focuses his attention on the woman in verse 44. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon. So Jesus is focused on the woman, but he's talking to Simon. I've just lost my place. Jesus focused his eyes on her and says to Simon, look at her. You can be sure that every other pair of eyes in the room was now concentrated on her. What was Jesus going to say? Jesus continues, when I entered your home, you didn't offer me water to wash the dust from my feet, but she has washed them with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You didn't greet me with a kiss, but from the time I first came in, she has not stopped kissing my feet. You neglected the courtesy of olive oil to anoint my head, but she has anointed my feet with rare perfume. Simon, when I came into your house, your contempt for me was such that you neglected to show me common courtesy. To greet me with a kiss, to provide water to wash my dusty feet, and to provide some olive oil for my head. Yet this woman that you despise, that you look down on, that you call a sinner, has done all of these things that you neglected to do, and she continues to do them. Then Jesus goes on to deal with the problem of the woman's sin. I tell you, her sins, and they are many, have been forgiven. So she has shown me much love, but a person who is forgiven little shows only little love. Then Jesus said to the woman, your sins are forgiven. Notice that Jesus didn't minimize the woman's sin. Rather, he forgave her sin. Listen to the words of that verse. I tell you, Jesus says, her sins, and they are many. He didn't minimize her sin. He said they are many, many, but they've been forgiven. Jesus again makes it clear to Simon that the incredible amount of love that this woman has shown towards Jesus is a direct result of how much she has been forgiven. And he reminds Simon that those who are forgiven little, love little. Simon, as a Pharisee, probably thought he only had a small amount of sins, if he had any sins at all. And so did he need forgiveness? Well, Jesus was challenging his response. Did he recognize his need for forgiveness of his sin? Was there any love inside of him at all? I like the fact that Jesus looks at the woman and says again to her, your sins are forgiven, because the first time he says it, he's talking to Simon, and he says, I tell you, her sins, and they are many, have been forgiven. But then he actually turns to the woman again and says to her, your sins are forgiven. Jesus, it is a lovely confirmation of what he had just spoken to Simon. But it was just for her. And in forgiving her sin, Jesus dealt with the issue of ceremonial uncleanness. This woman was transformed from a sinful woman to a woman whose sin was forgiven. From unclean to clean, from impure to pure. Then the men at the table, probably other Pharisees, instead of really seeing what Jesus had done, they respond among themselves to what Jesus has just said. Who is this man that he goes around forgiving sins? The Pharisees knew the answer to that question, that the only one who could forgive sins, as the Bible teaches, was God. So in saying this, Jesus was again claiming to be God. On this occasion, Jesus ignores the unbelief of these men and says to the woman, your faith has saved you, go in peace. I asked you three questions earlier. What had caused this woman to come to meet Jesus? Why was she crying? Why was she pouring perfume onto Jesus' feet and kissing his feet? Have you worked out what you think the answer might to those questions might be? Unlike Simon and his fellow Pharisees, this woman recognized that Jesus was the Messiah. Just as Jesus was encouraging John the Baptist to see, I'm the Messiah. So she had either seen with her own eyes or heard the miraculous works of Jesus as he responded to people's faith, like the centurion, as he showed tremendous compassion for the widow as she raised her son to life. What she saw in Jesus was she saw the miraculous works of the Messiah, and she responded to that. But then she looked at her own life, and what did she see? She looked at her sinfulness. And it was with deep remorse for her sin and a desperate desire for forgiveness that compelled her to approach Jesus in tears seeking forgiveness from the only one who could offer her forgiveness for her sin, the forgiveness that she longed for. And so despite the embarrassment of all those people who were watching on, watching her every action, she chose to seek out the Messiah and in faith cry out to him for his forgiveness. And what was the response that she got from Jesus? Jesus said to her, your faith has saved you, go in peace. Now that's really what I wanted to share about the story, but just as I end, I want to share the words of a song that I really enjoy, and it's a song by David Crowder, and the song is called Forgiven. So the guys at the back are going to play just a quick video clip, and then if you don't catch the words, because he is American, I'll read you the words out afterwards, all right, if you miss them. But thanks, guys.
I'm the one. captives. I've hidden in the garden. I've denied you with my very lips. God, I fall down to my knees with a hammer in my hand. Do you look at me? Arms open. Forgiven, forgiven. Child, there is freedom from all of it. Say goodbye to every sin. You are I hadn't done. I've seen things I wish I hadn't seen. Just the thought of your amazing grace. And I cried, Jesus, forgive me. God, I fall down to my knees with a hammer in my head. Been 6 feet under, I could have been lost forever. Yeah, I should be in that fire, but now there's fire inside of me. Here I am, a dead man walking, no grave gonna hold God's people. All the weight of all our evil lifted away, forever free.
So the guys will put the words up on the screen if you weren't able to catch it all, but I'll just read the words through, and I find them incredibly powerful words. I'm the one who held the nail. It was cold between my fingertips. I've hidden in the garden. I've denied you with my very lips. God, I fall down on my knees with a hammer in my hand. You look at me. Arms open, forgiven, forgiven. Child, there is freedom from all of it. Say goodbye to every sin, you are forgiven. I've done things I wish I hadn't done. I've seen things I wish I hadn't seen. Just the thought of your amazing grace, and I cry, Jesus, forgive me. God, I fall down to my knees with a hammer in my hand. You look at me, arms open wide, forgiven. Forgiven, child, there is freedom from all of it. Say goodbye to every sin, you are forgiven. I could have been 6 foot under, I could have been lost forever. Yeah, I could be in that fire, but now there's fire inside of me. Here I am, a dead man walking, no grave gonna hold God's people. All the weight of all our evil lifted away, forever free. Who could believe? Who could believe? Forgiven, forgiven. You love me even when I don't deserve it. Forgiven, I'm forgiven. Jesus, your blood makes me innocent. So I say goodbye to every sin. I am forgiven. Forgiven, forgiven. Child, there is freedom from all of it. Say goodbye to every sin. You are forgiven. In this song, David describes himself as holding the nails and the hammer that nailed Jesus to the cross because of his sin. And if we were all honest with ourselves, we had a part to play in the crucifixion of Jesus because of our sin. But God has his arms open wide, ready to forgive us if only we have the faith to accept Jesus Christ and his forgiveness. And so I guess as I close in the last slide, really the question is, are you forgiven? Have you come to a point in your life where you have come to God and said, I need your forgiveness? And just as the team comes back to sing a last song, perhaps you have a sense of needing to know about God's healing power, the power that Jesus showed to the centurion's servant or to that woman's demon-possessed son. Perhaps you need to know the compassion that Jesus showed to the widow in raising her son. Or perhaps it's that you need to know about the Messiah. You need to know his forgiveness. And maybe that's something that you need this morning. So as the team sings, if you feel you need to come up to the front and call out to God or pray to God, or you want someone to pray with you, come forward and we'll do that. Thanks.